Good morning, everybody. Happy to see you all here this morning. And what we want to talk about today is your mission on earth, your mission for God. You are supposed to be on a mission for God, so we're going to talk about that. But first, I would like to say a very heartfelt thank you to all the people who showed up here yesterday and got a lot of stuff done, there's always like a million little jobs to do around here, and sometimes a number of big ones as well. So we got a bunch of things done. I'm wondering if I could just get everybody, I realize this is embarrassing, but if I could just get everybody who was here yesterday to stand. No, you know what I should do? We should ask everybody who wasn't here yesterday to stand. Huh? I'll have some people next time. Oh, not at all? Come on, Michelle. You're killing me up here. Right? Should we go around the room and find out who was doing what yesterday? Anyway, it's not important, but I really do appreciate the effort and the time and everything. So stand up if you were here. We want to give you a big hand. There we go. We have decided also that if you come for a work day, your tithe remains stable at 10%. If you can't show up for a work day ever, you just went up to 15. Because we're going to have to pay other people now to do the stuff that you're just not helping out with, right? Is that okay? Yeah, perfectly reasonable. Yep. God didn't stop me on that. He didn't challenge me on that. Anyway, so here's our message for you, or here's the title of our message. This morning, it is Mission Possible. And we are called to go on a mission for God. Do you know that God himself is on a mission in the world, right? And his desire is that we would join him. So that our joining him in the effort of bringing the gospel to the rest of the world, that's called your mission. It's different from your ministry. Your ministry is the service that you give to fellow believers, the works that you do to bless other people who are already in the body of Christ. But your mission is your service to unbelievers who are in the world and who don't know the Lord. God has created you for both. Here's a verse of scripture for us to check out. In the same way that you gave me a mission, this is our Lord Jesus speaking, on the last night of his life, this is his high priestly prayer, John chapter 17. And he says to the Father, in the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. So God is at work in the world. Christ came to fulfill his mission and fulfill his role in the mission, the essential role of fulfilling the work of salvation and redemption. And now he has called you and I to be on the same mission with him and to take this gospel and take it to the people who are in the world. You know, we're going to look at the Great Commission in a little while. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who accepts and believes, he'll be saved. He who does not accept will be damned because he has not accepted the name of the only, not believed the name of the only Son of God. And with all that, when he uses the word go into all the world, it is actually a participle. We phrase participles in English like going into all the world or going. And the idea is not so much that you would uproot yourself and move to another foreign place and then start yourself a work and do a church, build a church, start preaching. It is not that. It is you and I every day are going into the world, right? Every day. excuse me. So it's important for us to understand that that's the context, that's the situation that the Lord is talking about. As we are going into the world, not a matter of like, let me move to China, let me move to Vietnam or some other place in the third world or something like that so that I can do a work for God. I can do a work for God right here, right where I am. And as a matter of fact, nobody else can do the work that I could do for God right here and right where I am, where I work, in my neighborhood, in my school, whatever it may happen to be, whatever place that I find myself in, that I'm going into the world, I can do a work for God in that place. If I have a mindset, if I have a mission mindset, right? If I'm thinking about that, if I'm not thinking about that, if I'm so preoccupied with all the other things that need done, and life is full of those things, face it. But if I'm so preoccupied with all of the things that I have to do, I fail to think about the eternal well-being of the people that are around me, I miss the point. I miss the mission. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I'll start it off by introducing you. I'm sorry. Get it. Okay, I'd like to introduce you to a very ordinary believer whose witness for Christ made an extraordinary difference. I want you to meet Mr. Edward Kimball. He was just a regular, ordinary, everyday, garden variety believer whose witness, who taught Sunday school in his church, but he made his living working at a shoe store. He was a shoe salesman. But his truest passion was sharing the gospel. More than anything, he delighted in sharing the gospel with those around him. One day, Edward determined that he was going to look for an opportunity to share the gospel with a salesman that he had hired and was just joined his staff. The salesman's name was Dwight. Edward was nervous about it. He was hemming and hawing about it. He was just like you would be, kind of thinking about how do I say, what do I say, when do I say it, when do I look for the opportunity, you know, all these kind of things that come up, all these anxieties that are associated with us simply sharing our faith with somebody else. He was nervous about it. He was pacing back and forth. And Dwight was in the back room putting shoes away. So finally, Edward mustered up his courage and met with Dwight and launched into the story about Jesus and about his birth and his life and his miracles and his death and resurrection. And that day, Dwight gave his life to Christ. Dwight is better known as D.L. Moody. And he went on to become one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. His key accomplishments include mass evangelism campaigns that reached millions, establishing the Moody Bible Institute and the Northfield School. He founded Moody Church, Moody Press, and the Moody Bible Association, and he pioneered new forms of evangelism through denominational cooperation. He also founded a mission Sunday school, helped establish the Chicago YMCA, and sponsored summer conferences that led to a student volunteer movement. So he touched one life in the shoe department that day, talked to one guy, that guy got saved, and went out and had a world-changing ministry. Great story, right? But the story doesn't stop there. One day Moody was preaching in England, and a young pastor named F.B. Meyer was listening. Meyer was deeply stirred, and he went on to establish for himself a nationwide preaching ministry. Some of his accomplishments, he accepted his full pastorate at a Baptist church in New York, and through Moody's influence, he began to change or reshape his outlook, placing evangelism at the forefront of his priorities. In 1874, he left New York to pastor Victoria Road Baptist Church in Leicester, England. Later, while Meyer was preaching, a young man in his audience named William Chapman accepted Christ. Chapman felt a strong call toward evangelism, so he began a ministry. As he was preaching the gospel in various different places, he decided that he needed a little more help. He needed to hire a little more staff. He knew a young former baseball player named Billy Sunday, who was looking for a job, and Chapman hired him. Billy asked if it would be okay for him to preach every once in a while. Well, not only did he preach every now and then, but Billy Sunday ultimately emerged as the greatest preacher of the early 20th century, reaching hundreds of thousands of people with his touring evangelism campaign. One day, Billy Sunday was preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina, where a great move of God was going on. Many people were moved, they were converted, they believed, they got saved, and these new believers then invited a relatively unknown pastor named Mordecai Ham to set up his tent in Charlotte and keep the preaching going. It was at this time that a tall, lanky farm boy walked down the aisle and gave his life to Jesus. His nickname was Billy Frank, or what people called him was Billy Frank. But you probably know him better as Billy Graham. Okay? They called him Billy Frank because his name is actually William Franklin Graham, and so they just shortened it up and called him Billy Frank. But Billy Graham has personally delivered the gospel message to more people than any other person in human history. Mr. Graham preached the gospel to nearly 215 million people in more than 185 countries and territories through various different meetings and world missions and global enterprises. Hundreds of millions more have been reached through television, video, film, and webcasts. It is said that Billy Graham shared the gospel with somewhere near a billion people. Crazy story, right? Just by one person telling another. I could be talking to somebody here this morning who God then fires up and calls into the work of ministry because somebody hears this message perhaps this morning, and who knows where that will lead. You could become the next great evangelist. Maybe it's you. Maybe you'll be the one that God will call. Maybe you'll be the one that God will raise up. We just never know what the potential of a human life is under the lordship of Jesus, right? And so for us to have an awareness of that, for us to be mindful of that, and for us to be engaged enough so that that can potentially happen, for us to get past our stuff and past our reservations or whatever, is really, really important, because there are souls out there that need salvation. There are people out there that will only be saved if certain people go out and reach them. So consider this. Because an ordinary guy like Edward Kimball was willing to share the gospel with a coworker, millions have heard the gospel message. Amazing, right? But that's the way we should be thinking. God is not willing that any should perish. God is fully on board for this mission. The Holy Spirit is essential and central to this mission. You and I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is upon us. But why? Is it just to make me feel good feelings? Is it just to make me, you know, think deep thoughts about God? No, he says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to do what? Oh, you're gonna shake and you're gonna run around and you're gonna sing song. No, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the word witness in Greek is martyreo. So you know what comes from that. And it is really all about laying down my life so that the life of Christ can be manifested through me, right? Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But it's not I, it's Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was his mindset. That was his worldview. That was his attitude, that he saw that his life, we'll even see it later on in the scripture verse. Got lots of scripture verses for us this morning. But we see that in every aspect of his life, that he laid his old life down so that he could pick up the new life that God had given to him, and then he went forth with that message and did amazing things. So it's worth noting that there is no person in the New Testament who came to faith apart from the agency of another human being. How many people were won because somebody talked to you about Jesus? All right? Go ahead, put it up there. Leave it up there for a second. Okay? If that person hadn't talked to you about Jesus, I told you the story about Lorraine, you know, and us going out after breaking up, and her going out with me for the purpose of telling me that I was going to hell. Nice little dinner date. Anyway, but it was somebody like that who told me the truth, and then that's what got the thing started. And then I went to church a few days later, and the Lord just kind of reeled me in and radically changed my life. So this has always been God's chosen method of evangelism, and it's the way that God has desired for the gospel to go forth. It often reminds me of the story of David in the Old Testament, where David wants to bring the ark up to Jerusalem. And so they go to Shiloh, where the ark has been, and they load it on this really nice-looking cart. And they start on the road up to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is high in elevation, so they're going up. And at some point along the trip, this guy named Uzzah puts out his hand because the cart is rocking, and he's fearful that the Ark of the Covenant is going to fall off there. And so he puts his hands up there to stay it, and he gets struck dead by God. David is shocked. Everybody is shocked. This guy's just trying to do something that seems like the right thing to do. And now he has been struck dead. But here's the truth behind it. God had never called for the ark to be moved by a wagon. God called for the ark to be moved on the shoulders of the priest who would walk it. It's an analogy. It's a comparative analogy. But it's the same idea. We tend to think that God will use some old modern new method. The internet is going to reach all kinds of people. I'll tell you, and I'm sure the internet reaches many people, and television and radio and all the various different things that we have. But I'm going to tell you that you are God's primary player. And you are God's primary player in the environment that he has given you to be in. So long before Christian TV or radio, people had to personally share the message of Christ with others. God in his wisdom has chosen the church to be his vehicle by which the gospel is to be conveyed. And even in an even greater sense, God has made the completion of the gospel work, this great work for which he gave the best that he had, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his absolute best, and now he has made himself dependent upon you and me to take this gospel. And it's right that it is so right that God is doing that. Although it amazes me that God would trust humanity to get the work done. You figured he would send some kind of like mighty angels or send, you know, do some kind of supernatural work that would wake everybody up. But he has made the gospel to go forth by those of us who have been the first beneficiaries of its many, many blessings. Right? If you have been blessed by becoming or now giving your life to Christ and inviting him into your life, if your life has been changed and been blessed on the basis of that, shouldn't you be out telling somebody else? Should there not be? In other words, if I'm just some poor slob that was going down the wrong road of life, which I was big time, and then God stops me and turns me around and puts me on the right road and starts putting an end to the craziness and the chaos of my life and begins to order it each different step, each different season, each different event that comes up, shouldn't I be desirous to go forward and tell other people? And I want that. I want to tell everybody. It was amazing to me years after Lorraine and I were saved. Sorry, let me just get this thing a little bit good. That I don't even think anybody in my family knew what saved was. We didn't use that language. We were Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics don't use that kind of language. So when I got saved, I'm telling people. I actually had a friend, a guy that I used to buy drugs off of and stuff like that, and I ran into him in the mall for a number of months after I was saved. And I, of course, you know, before that, I'm a long hair, I'm a full tilt hippie, playing in a rock and roll band, and you know, then I kind of clean it up and clean up my look and all the rest of it. And I see him in the mall. He goes, "What happened to you?" I said, "I got saved." He says, "Boy, I hope I don't get saved." That's the attitude in the world, right? Hope that doesn't happen to me. The greatest thing that ever happened in my life, I hope. And he doesn't want something, right? So the most important thing that we can do is share what God has done. And that whole idea of witness, you know, just as a little aside, that whole idea of being a witness means you can only be a witness if you can give firsthand information. Everything else is hearsay, right? So there's no sense in me trying to be a witness if I'm only blowing smoke and saying what happened to somebody else. The job of a witness is to testify for what he has known and seen and heard personally, right? And that's our job, to take what God has done in our life, how he's changed my mind, how he's changed my attitude. We were just singing about that this morning, right? And share with other people the blessings and the benefits and the goodness that God has brought through his saving work through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! So God in his wisdom has chosen the church as his vehicle to communicate his message. Check this out. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, that's us, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, although God could certainly, if it was his plan, could get the job done without us, we can never get the job done without him. Here's what it says, and here's how God has kind of built us into the program. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How will people come to faith? How will the people you love come to faith? How will the people you know or work with or in your neighborhood or the people that you care about, how will they come to faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I think it's really important that we just keep this in mind all the time and are kind of waiting and waiting on the Lord. Probably the best way, with a certain sensitivity to this idea. In other words, if you can't bombastically just go out and just be an annoyance to other people and push other people away from the gospel. But if you are wise, first of all, if you are in prayer about this, if you say, Lord, use me. Allow me to be a witness for you. Would you open up doors so that I can share Christ with those that are around me? He will do. How many believe God would do that? Right? If I make that a matter, if I say to the Lord, Lord, I want more than anything to be your witness. I want more than anything to be able to influence other people. I want more than anything to lead somebody else to Jesus Christ. Is it likely that God will say, you? I don't think so. No! This is the whole centerpiece of the plan, and God has made the entire plan contingent on whether or not I take up the responsibility of sharing the gospel. So if we ask, if we are intentional, God will create opportunities for us to be able to share Christ with the world around us. If we're waiting upon the Lord, you know, the Bible says, Old Testament, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run with, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, right? So if we wait upon the Lord, it changes the entire complexion of the game because now I'm attentive. Now I'm tuned in. And then I'll meet a hurting person. Hurting people really are happy to hear about Jesus. If I meet a hurting person and I can offer them a little prayer, it is so amazing sometimes how God will use something like that because people don't have anybody to pray for them. Or if they know anybody who prays, they probably pray an Our Father or a Hail Mary. They don't know how to actually like pray over a person. And when you come into the mix and you're actually praying for some person, say, hey, is it okay if I pray for you? I've never had a person ever say, nah, please don't. Right, especially a hurting person. So our antenna should be up to those who are hurting or carrying heavy burdens or things like that. That is the mission field right there. So here's our conclusion to this particular section. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, because they're asking in this thing, where's the promise of his coming? Well, everything's still going on instead of the Lord returning. He says the Lord is not really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. So, there are a number of different callings that God calls people with. Obviously, Billy Graham, he was called in a big way to be an evangelist. All the people that I mentioned before. Paul, in almost all of his letters, says, Paul, called to be an apostle. He wants to let people know that this is something that God has specifically placed upon him. I think I can tell you, although I've never heard a voice on this, but I think I can tell you that God has called me to be the pastor of Freedom Church. How do I know this? Okay. Because every step along my life, like God opened another door and opened another door and opened up another door. And it's not as though they all made complete sense or that I could see the whole picture at any given point. But 38 years ago, God, I was just in some circumstances which, looking back, were a little hairy, but turned into this. Hallelujah. It's so incredible. So I feel like I can say, yes, I'm called of God to be the pastor of Freedom Church. And there are a variety of different callings, but I will say this. All of us are called to evangelize. Every one of us are called to be a spokesman for the kingdom of God. All of us are called to be evangelists. Here's a few scripture verses. In the same way, here's Jesus again speaking, same scripture we looked at before. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. John 17. Here's Paul describing or declaring the call that God put on his life. The most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me. Acts 20. God is at work in the world, and he wants us to partner with him. I am really sorry about this little frog in my throat. So this assignment is your mission. So Jesus said it this way. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus clearly understood his mission on earth. At age 12, he was able to say to the rabbis and the Pharisees and the people highest up in the Jewish faith, I have to be about my Father's business. 21 years later, dying on the cross, he said, it is finished. With those two statements, he bookends the entire course of his life. He completed the mission that the Father gave him, and now that mission is our mission, because while he was on earth, that was the mission that Jesus was called to, and he was faithful to it, and he fulfilled it, which was why he could say at the end, it is finished. But now that Jesus is no longer on earth, we have that same mission. He has imparted that exact same mission to us because we are his followers. We are his body. We are now the body of Christ. So it's important for us to have that, that mindset. And what is that mission? It is introducing people to God. Sorry. Christ changed us from enemies into his friends and gave us the task of making others his friends also. So God wants to redeem humanity from Satan and reconcile people to himself so that he can fulfill his purpose for which we were created and for which he saved us. So, the Bible says, so we have been sent to speak for Christ. It is as if God is calling you through us. We speak for Christ when we beg you to be at peace with God. Another translation says, we beseech you, therefore, to be reconciled to God. And I've always just been really blown away by that idea. You might think Paul would have went forth, or people could have went forth and said, we command you to get your life right with God. We bring you a command from on high. No, Paul says, we beg you. We beseech you. It's an attitude, isn't it? So in other words, rather than coming across haughty or condescending, we're making an appeal. Instead of this attitude, it's this attitude, right? It is a loving and genuine and gracious appeal for other people to come and experience the love and mercy and forgiveness and grace of our great God. Can I get an amen on that? All right. So we have been sent to speak for Christ. It is as if God is calling you through us. We speak for Christ when we beg you to be at peace with God. There are a number of reasons why you need to take this mission seriously. First one. Oh, sorry. Something's out of order there. Jesus commands us to continue his mission. He calls us not only to come to him, but to also to go for him. Your mission is so important that Jesus repeated it 5 times in 5 different ways in 5 different books of the Bible. It's as if he was saying, I really want you to get a handle on this. I really want you to understand. In one of those instances, Jesus says this. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This great commission was not just given to pastors. It isn't just given to professional ministry type people. It is given to every follower of Jesus. And note that these words are not known as the great suggestion. They are known as the great commission, right? They are, you might think of it this way, they are marching orders, right? Where Jesus is giving direction to his church as he leaves. So your mission is mandatory. It's not optional if you are part of God's family. Jesus said, anyone who lets himself get distracted from the work I plan for him is not fit for the kingdom of God. The Bible says this. This is an Old Testament scripture verse found in Ezekiel chapter 3, but it's really a scary verse. Notice what it says, and take it to heart. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Now, in this particular, the context of this chapter of Ezekiel, he's talking about the watchman on the wall, and these were the people that kept watch throughout the night in case an enemy were to show up, in case there was danger of some type, in case there were thieves that were coming through. And so they were very important people. But if they fell asleep, they were in big trouble because the whole city was dependent upon their vigilance, right? And this, and in the same sense, God is, or this is applied to those of us because we are to speak to the world, speak to the law, speak to people or just misled, misguided, misinformed about who God is, these very things. Jesus says, in the book of Ezekiel, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning or speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. You are the only Christian some people will ever know. You are the only Christian that some people will ever know. And again, if you make it a matter of intentionality, if you say, God, open up a door for me to be able to share my faith with so-and-so, whoever that may be, you'll find that God will show you great and mighty things. It's a profound response. Okay, so you are the only one that will know. Okay, you're secondarily. Your mission is a great privilege. Although it's a profound responsibility, it's an incredible honor. Here's what Paul said. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. God has given us the privilege of urging everyone to come into his favor and be reconciled to him. So your mission involves two great privileges, working with God and representing him. We get to partner with God. We get to be co-laborers together. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, he says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Paul calls us co-laborers. He says we are workers together with God. So Jesus secures our salvation, puts us in his family, gives us his spirit, and then makes us his agents in the world. And we are the people, we are the only people that he has. So it's just necessary for us to have this mindset that there's a lost world around us. Third, your mission is the greatest thing you can do for somebody else. If your neighbor had cancer, if your neighbor had AIDS, and you knew the cure, it would be criminal, wouldn't it, to withhold that information from that person, that life-saving information. Even worse would be to keep secret the way of forgiveness and purpose and peace and eternal life. We have the greatest news that exists in this world. We have the most important information that anyone has ever heard in this world. It affects people's destiny. It affects people's eternal life. We must remember that everybody that we know needs Jesus. There is no salvation without him. Here's the way the Bible puts it. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4. So everybody in this world, there is one Savior, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and outside of him, there is no salvation. And so we have to just take on or put on the mantle of an evangelist and be willing to ask God what I can do and be ready to be able to do it. Next is, your mission has eternal significance. It will impact the eternal destiny of other people. So it's more important than my job. It's more important than my recreation. It's more important than my leisure. It's more important than any other thing or any other achievement or goal that I'll reach during this lifetime. The consequences of me being on my mission will last forever. So that's why we have to be urgent. Here's what Jesus has to say. All of us must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent me, because there is little time left before the night falls and all work comes to an end. The clock is ticking down on your life mission. So don't delay. Get on it. Get with it. Get in it and get busy. Amen. Getting kind of quiet in here. Okay, here's another. Your mission gives your life meaning. William James once said, the best use of life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. The truth is, the only thing that outlasts this present earthly life is the kingdom of heaven. So with that in mind, should that not be a priority? To be able to bring the gospel to other people. And part of that is a prepared kind of an attitude, a heart that is set in the right way. Another part of that is to really know what I'm talking about, which is why it's necessary to take time to actually dig into the Word of God, to really know what it says. I think there are a lot of people who just don't share anything because we just feel completely incapable, or we just feel intimidated because we don't think we know enough. It's already enough of a thing to like strike up just kind of, you know, just cold conversation with somebody. That's already an effort, but you want to at least know that you know what you're talking about. So it's important for us to kind of prepare our own mind and prepare ourselves. Here's what Paul said. My life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful love is the most important thing we will ever do. If you fail this mission, you've wasted the life that God gave you. If, however, on the other hand, if there will be one person who will be in eternity because you reached out and you spoke to them, then there is no way that anybody could say that your life was a failure. Am I right? You will have eternal reward, eternal fruit for your life. You weren't placed on earth to just do nothing or to just live for yourself. God invites you to participate in what he's doing, and it's an invitation. God's timetable, actually, for history's completion is connected to the completion of the commission that we've been given. Here's what Jesus said before he went back to the Father. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The disciples want to talk prophecy. The verse before that, they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They want to know, what's the dynamic here? How's this all going to work? And he says, That's none of your business. But the Bible also says, and this gospel shall be preached unto the ends of the earth, and then shall the end come. So when we have completed, have you ever thought about this? When we have completed the work of evangelism, if every person in every church were stirred up to share the gospel with just the people in their own circle, you would have a revival going on in this country that would be completely unprecedented. I'm talking about if every person in this, just in this room this morning, walks out of here and says, I'm doing it. I am going to pray. I'm going to ask God. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to start to prepare myself. I'm going to get myself into the right information. I'm going to know what I'm talking about. And I'm going to ask God, God, use me to be able to lead somebody else. There would be a revival in this nation, and I believe we can see that. I believe that we're kind of like at a critical moment right now. There seems to be kind of an open door. A lot of that had to do with Charlie Kirk and the work that he did. What was he but an evangelist, right? He had a political aspect to what he was sharing, but right at the heart, why was he there? Because he was wanting to share his faith. He was wanting to share what he had learned and how his life had been changed with young people so that they too could share in the blessings of the gospel, right? So I believe that we are, as a matter of fact, when we get done with this message and we get into communion here, let's take some time just to pray about this one thing. Because we'll have about 30 seconds left to do that. So anyway, let me wrap this up. Completing your mission will bring glory to God. Jesus said the night before he was crucified, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So will you be able to say that at the end of your life? Will you be able to say, Lord, I brought you glory by completing the work that you gave me to do? I hope so. Okay, and one more. God blesses the life dedicated to his kingdom. Here's what Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. The secret of being blessed by God is to participate in his agenda for the world. So instead of saying, God, bless what I'm doing, what we ought to be saying is, let me do what you bless. And what God will bless, and you'll see amazing things, what God will bless is when we get on board with his program, right? God works all things together for good to those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose, right? So it is only in kind of setting my purpose, which is this great priority in my life, and by just kind of building my own little empire or whatever it is that I'm dedicating all of my life energy to. It is only when I kind of set that to the side and say, Lord, how can I be used by you? Say the Isaiah prayer, Lord, send me. And God is saying, who will go for us? Who can I send? Who will share this word with the people of this world? And it's ours to say, Lord, here I am, send me. So that's what we got to share this morning, this whole series on evangelism, that there are people, and I'll tell you another thing, you will never have more joy in your life than if you have a part of leading somebody to Jesus Christ. You will never know anything more joyful. There is a joy in that, and there's a sense of importance and significance in that. And there's just the joy of knowing that somebody has come out of darkness and has now entered into light. And now is beginning to understand people who know today, who know nothing at all about the Bible. And then they learn it from you, some little piece of information that you happen to drop off, and they learn it from you, and it sticks, and it's the seed that you plant. It is that thing that God then can use. Know that there's nobody getting saved where there is not a sower of the seed. And you and I, if we just have that attitude, Lord, let me sow a seed for you. Let me just plant a seed somewhere in somebody's life. And it's another really important part of this whole thing. I don't have to see the final result. I can be part of a process because he says one sows, another waters, but God gives the increase, right? One person plants the seed, somebody else comes along and waters the seed. You never know what part of that whole process that person may be in. But that process is the process by which God works. And even Jesus himself says, the sower went out to sow the seed, right? Some seed fell on the dry ground, some seed fell on the rocky ground, some seed fell where there were thorns and they choked out the word, but some seed fell on the good ground. Does that mean that only one fourth of the seed made it? Yeah, that's Jesus sowing seeds. So I don't have to see results every time I do this. I'm called to be a sower of seeds. Amen?